Wonderful, wonderful prayer. So this morning, this is going to be an interesting sermon because Ned asked me this week, how long does it take you to prepare a sermon, Marco? And I said, years. So this sermon is kind of, I had to kind of trim it. Where do I stop telling you things I want to tell you? But the good thing is that sometimes Scripture can help us kind of stay on track. So we're going to start this morning turn to your Bibles. If you've got your Bible, wherever, if you're in the kitchen or you're in your living room, grab your Bible. I think what we're going to do is we will have some of the Scripture up on the screen as well. And we're going to turn to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. And I'm reading out of the ESV. You can read out of other versions. If you got one of those phone apps where you can scroll on. Just going to tell you before we read the Scripture, I like the NIV. I grew up on the New International Version. But they've changed it so badly that I just can't read that version anymore. So I have turned to the ESV. So if you've got an ESV, please follow along. So here it is. Verse 1. Fret not yourselves because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now jump down to verse 23. The steps of a man are established by the Lord. When he delights in his way, though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. So now flip over into Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. Verse 1, the plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. And now we're going to jump down again to verse 9, the heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. The Lord establishes his steps. And only Anne already prayed, but I just bow your heads with me and as we pray once more. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that this is your inspired word. Lord, open our eyes this morning. Be with me, Lord, may the words that I say that are from you implant themselves into the hearts and minds of those who are listening. If they're just for me, Lord, let them fall to the wayside, and that's fine. But Spirit, I ask that you would enlighten that which you would have us know this morning. Amen. So, last time I spoke to you guys, we talked about courage, and we talked about why courage is so important, and that there were three things that, in order for us to operate in courage, were really important. If you remember, we have to know who God is, that this is a very big, incredible God. I love the song we sang just before the sermon, Waymaker, Miracle Worker, Promise Keeper. These are some of the identities of who this God is. Secondly, we talked about to have courage, you have to know God is with you. That same God is with you. And then thirdly, we learn that not only is this incredibly immense God with you, but he's for you. He's on your side. But I love that that song that we sang had a certain title for God, Way Maker. He is our way maker. And as we read in the scripture here, God is the God who takes us places. He's not just the God who kind of makes us feel good or encourages our hearts. He does that, but he also takes us places. And I was explaining to someone just today that we pastors have a certain job to do. And it took me a while, because I haven't been a pastor for very long, but I had to try and figure, what really am I doing? Well, there are three things that a mentor of mine once told me that a pastor is. And that's prophet, priest, and king. Prophet, priest, and king. If you look in the Old Testament, there are only ever three anointings ever in Scripture. They only anoint people with oil for three reasons, and that's either as a priest, a prophet, or a king. So what do I mean by this? So part of my role then as a priest is to bring you to God, is to lead you to God. That's a shepherd's role. It's a priestly role. The other role I play is prophetic. And hopefully when I'm teaching out of Scripture or I'm teaching you or I'm mentoring you or we're in a Bible study, it's a prophetic role. And what is that? It's I bring God to the people. It's literally me bringing the Word of God to you. God to you. But the third one, which is a kingly anointing, which is, we often just call it leadership now. By the way, a little side note. I've gone to lots of leadership training things and leadership summits, and I wonder why there aren't very many servant summits or servant courses. There's always leadership courses. But the side note, this is going to be a wonderfully tangential sort of sermon today, by the way. This is Marco going on rabbit trails, but they're purposeful rabbit trails, trust me. We're going to go all over the place and all over the Word of God, but hopefully they take you on a journey. So the third anointing is the kingly anointing, and it is bringing people from where you are to where God wants you to be. That's the king's anointing. It's to move you. That's the toughest one sometimes. Because it means that we have to be listening to where God wants us to go. And then it's that exhorting sort of ministry of getting you to move. And that's a tough one. I think that oftentimes we resist movement because it's just easier to stay in one place. I love that Leanne read from Psalms 23 this morning, and I want to stay beside the still waters. I don't know about you people, but I like it there. Green pastures, good. But in that same psalm, it talks about God leading us even through the valley of the shadow of death. So, let's go back to our passages of Scripture. Psalms 37, verse 1, it says, "Fret not yourself because of evildoers." I just want to park on that first word, fret not yourself. Fret not. Or don't be afraid. Don't be anxious. Does that sound familiar to you? Those of you who have read lots of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Jesus, I think, says this an awful lot. Don't be anxious. Stop being anxious. Fret not. I love it the way it says it there. I've been spending an awful lot of time with different people in different settings. And one of the things that I have noticed is that we have a choice to make. Fret or fret not. And we seem to be in a time in history where we are challenged with a choice. Do I choose to fret? or do I choose not to fret? It's very simple. You think. But you see, the fretting comes because we think we have to be in control of things. And so when we're out of control or things are outside of our control, we get anxious. We start to fret. That's where that anxiety comes from. It's a place of being out of control. Verse 3 says this, trust in the Lord and do good. Trust in the Lord. So there's two pieces to this sentence. The first side of the sentence is that we trust him. It's an active trust. And the second side of that sentence is that we do good. See, here's the problem. I can often help people if I'm walking through their lives with competence. If you're struggling through life and you don't know kind of what to do or you're looking for direction, oftentimes the easiest thing to do is to train for skills, if you will. I'm lonely. Well, we can train you to be a better communicator and, you know, friendship actually is a skill and we can work on the competence of friendship. I'm having a lot of issues with, even with sin and that, those kind of, so oftentimes the temptation is to just, okay, you got to get into the spiritual disciplines. And I'm saying these are good things. You read your Bible regularly. Are you doing biblical reading? Are you praying? Do you spend time in prayer? Do you attend church? Do you gather with the body of Christ? These are spiritual disciplines, right? But they can just be competence issues. They can just be skill things. It can become about the doing of our faith, if you will. That's the competence side. But there's another piece that's really important, and that's the character side. Really hard to train some of that, isn't it? Like, how do I get you to be more loving? How do I train you? How do I help you to be kinder, gentler? All this stuff in Galatians chapter 5, right? So let's turn to the list. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Really hard to just go, let's work on the skill. I think if you wake up at exactly 6 a.m. every morning and you practice gentleness, it would be, you know, it's just really hard to train for character. So character is something that gets caught in your heart rather than something you're actually taught. Good parenting tells us this. Those of you who are parents know this. That it's really hard to teach certain things to your kids because they resist being taught, don't they? Anybody who has a 2-year-old knows this. They want to do their own thing. They have little plans in their heads. I don't know if you've been around a 2-year-old. I have a 2-year-old grandson, and he's a planner, this guy. Theo, I love this boy, but is he ever a planner? So he'll be thinking in his head, the cookies are in the cupboard in the kitchen. And then he'll just, instead of asking, because he knows what the answer to having more cookies is, right? Like he already knows the answer. He's got that. So he figures, I know what I can do. There's a stool in the washroom that they have for me so I can see myself and wash my hands in the sink. So he goes over to the washroom and he grabs a stool 2 years old. And he brings it over to the kitchen, and then he puts it up by the counter, and then he gets up on the stool. He still can't get up on the, so then he puts the stool in front of the drawers. And so then, see, he can open a drawer, and that becomes the next step after the stool. And then he can get up on the counter, and then he can get into the cupboard where the cookie jar is. He's a planner. And Proverbs says, the plans of a man are good in his own heart. My little man is a pretty good planner. But aren't we the same? Don't we have our own plans? We have our plans. We have the plans of our own hearts, right? And this is such a Canadian or North American, Western way to think. I think our American brothers passed that on to us. Like, we have our own plans and we follow them. And then what we do is we go to God and we say, Lord, I got this great plan. Bless it. Bless my plans, God. So here's a cool story. God, this is me, by the way. I'm preaching to myself this morning. So I have these two dogs, and my older dog, he's going to be 14 in September, so he's getting older. But when he was a young pup, about a year old, we had this habit. Every morning we would go for a walk, and he loved those walks. Well, one morning I decided, instead of taking him for a walk in our community on a leash, and I was working on training him to heel and do all that stuff, like I don't see all my other neighbors doing with their dogs. But anyway, so I'm training him to walk on a leash. But this morning I thought, I'm going to take him to the off-leash park. There's a wonderful off-leash park at the corner of Southland and Anderson, and I often go there with the dogs. And so I was going to take him to the off-leash park and let him be a dog, off-leash, play with other dogs, run around. I was bringing a tennis ball, you know the deal, right? So open the front door, and what does Chico do? He runs down to the sidewalk, and he looks back at me. And then as I start walking towards him, he starts walking down the sidewalk. And he stops and looks back at me. Well, what he was doing was, he was saying, we're going for a walk, aren't we? Let's go. I'm going down for the walk. Let's go for the walk. And in a split second, I heard God download something into my heart. And that was, you're just like that. That's you. You think you know what the plan is. You think you got this figured out. And so you're walking down the sidewalk looking back at me saying, this is right, right? Right, God? Right? Right, Lord? Bless this. Come with me, God. And you're just like that dog. But just like this, I heard, like, you know, it's not like I heard him audibly, but it's sense in my spirit. God said, and I've got, just like you with this dog, I've got so much more in store for you. And you have no idea. You have no idea. I want you to be all that I created you for, because I have a purpose and a plan for your life. But you've predetermined what the plan is in your heart. And all you want is me to bless you. And I think that's how we often approach God. Lord, bless my plans. So I want to do good, but then I don't know what good is. See, here's a question I have for you. And it'll lead to my single point, because I only have one point. Here's my question. Do you truly believe that God has your best interest in mind? Do you believe that God has your best interest in mind? It's an important question. It's the question that comes before trust. By the way, trust is the verb form of faith. just faith is the noun, right? It's the person, place, or thing when we were in school. It's the noun. Trust is the verb form. It's the action of faith. Because here's what will happen. If you don't truly believe that God has your best interest in mind, you will believe this lie. You'll have to do it. You'll have to take it up. You'll have to make your own plans to make your own happiness be fulfilled. That's the very first lie. Think of the lie that the serpent gave to Eve in the garden. What was the lie? God's holding out on you. That's really what he said to her. Did God really say you can't eat of the fruit? Oh, because God knows if you eat of it, you'll be just like him. He's holding out on you. He doesn't actually have your best interest in mind. You're going to have to do it. You're going to have to take it yourself. So this question is foundational to your walk, your faith walk with God, your trust. Do you believe he has your best interest in mind? Because here's my single one point. All of this, all of this sermon just means one thing. You see, how you walk, how you move, determines where you'll go. I'll say that again. How you move determines where you go. Verse 23 says, the steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. You see, to move, you got to take a step. There's another passage of scripture in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6. I told you we'd be all over the Bible. It says, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. All your ways. The ways just simply mean that it how you live, the way you walk. Over to Proverbs chapter 16 again. Verse 3. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. Commit and trust are the same word, by the way. To commit means, I've never skydived, because I'm just too terrified of this idea. But my brother has done this, and he tells me there's a point of which they call it you're committed. So you're in the plane, and you're at the door, you're still not committed. You got your parachute on, you're still not committed. You got your line on the thing, you're still not committed. When you undo that line and you take that one more step out that door of the plane, then you're committed. Because there's no going, that's the no going back point. Then you're committed. You have to trust all the stuff they taught you on the ground. You have to trust the parachute. The guy folded it correctly. The cord's not going to jam. You're putting your trust in all of that the second you step out of that plane. You're committed. The Hebrew word in chapter 16, verse 3, to commit, is the same. It means to roll all your weight on. So when you step, you're rolling all your weight on that step. Roll onto it. Put your weight on it. That's the action of taking a step. So how you move, this is important to understand, how you take that step will determine ultimately where you go. So here's why I tie this to character. So I can, it's easy. All the competence things we can train for. Skills, we get you there. And sometimes skills help to train some character into you, because if you're going to read the Bible, let me, for instance, I'll tell you this. For years, my wife and I have had this habit where we read, there's exactly 31 Proverbs, right? We just read one a day. And in a year, if you do that, well, in a month, you'll go through the entire Proverbs, and in a year, you'll do it 12 times. And also, guess what? If you take all the Psalms, you divide it by five, that's one every day too. So you read five Psalms every day and one chapter of Proverbs, and you will have read that 12 times in a year. And I'll guarantee you, you read Proverbs 12 times in a year, you're going to be smarter this time next year than you were last year. You'll be wiser. I guarantee it. Just from that discipline, from the skill set, from the competence of, let's read the Bible every day. But even the skill set of consistently reading the same passage of Scripture every day, I guarantee you this. Test me in this. Start today. It's Proverbs chapter 2. And then walk all the way to the end of August and see if you're not a little bit wiser by the end of August. I guarantee you will be. If you do that for this whole year, man, we're going to be some intelligent, wise people of Buena Vista. Be awesome. Not that you're not already that. I'm just saying. Right? I just think that what God wants is how you take that step. It's about the character. It's about the list we read in Galatians. Every step you take. So I have a lot of young adults. So I deal with the young adults. I have a lot of young adults that ask me a lot of questions about what should I do with the rest of my life? Where should I go? Should I be an engineer? Should I be a nurse? Should I be a bum in my mom's basement playing video games for the rest of my life? That one I just answered, no, that's not right. That's not, I don't think. But I tell you this, for the first time I saw that there's basically a skill, I guess, from video games. I didn't know this, but see, tangential, here we go, rabbit trail. The US Air Force employs people to sit somewhere in a mountain, somewhere in Colorado, and they fly these drone planes in Afghanistan and Iraq, like by joystick. Like they're in Denver, control. So it's the first time that I guess gaming actually has a skill set somewhere in the world. I don't know. But and then we were thinking of getting maybe a remote control camera thing, and we might need a gamer to sit upstairs in the control room and just control a camera. I don't know. But it's so much nicer having these camera people here. It's, you know, it just gives it some more personality. But hey, maybe there's a role for gamers. I don't know. But here's my advice to you, young adults who are, or even teenagers. What do I do with? Make a decision. Just make a decision. Oh, what if it's the wrong decision? Just make sure that when you make that step, you roll all your weight onto that step, you're doing it with the character of Christ. That's what I'm asking. That's what God is asking. That when you take that step, when you say, I'm going to make a decision, it's going to be a nursing career. That when you make that decision, you do it because you're doing it for the glory of God, and it's because of the resident calling of the Holy Spirit in your life, calling forth the character of the fruit of the Spirit. I guarantee you, you won't go wrong. Here's my illustration. Joseph. Joseph if you don't know, biblical literacy is an issue with some people. So I'm just going to tell you quickly. Joseph is the youngest son of 12 other brothers. I'm getting no... Benjamin ends up being the youngest. But at the time of the story, Joseph is the youngest brother. And he has this dream. And it's one funny dream, and it's all the brothers are going to bow down to him, including his father. And if you want to read about it, you'll have to go to Genesis and read it yourself. But Joseph was the product of really bad parenting, by the way. Jacob, his father, did a really bad job. Joseph was on the way to being the biggest entitled spoiled brat there ever was. And he was just brash about it. And so his other brothers, they were on the way to being hateful murderers. And so God had to step in. And so the brothers throw Joseph into a pit. And they decide that they're going to, they were going to kill him. And then one of the brothers comes back and says, oh, let's just sell him into slavery to the Midianites. And because there's a traveling band of slave traders that came by, and they decided, hey, let's make some cash off of him. So they sell him. And then Joseph ends up as a slave, and he ends up in Potiphar's house in Egypt, who's one of the chief officials of the Pharaoh. And then Potiphar's wife seduces him, and Joseph has to say no. And then he gets misunderstood and thrown into jail. And then everybody loves Joseph in jail because he's such a wonderful leader, even in jail. And then one day he interprets a dream, and he does it right. And then that report gets to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh has these terrible dreams. And so this cupbearer says, this guy back in prison that interprets dreams, and he got it right, so maybe you want to go and ask him. And so Pharaoh does. And then Joseph becomes the second in command of all of Egypt. And all of a sudden, his brothers are coming to him to try and get help because there's a famine in the land of Canaan, where they are. And Joseph, in a moment in front of his brothers, says this: you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. You meant it for evil. But here's what happened to Joseph, you see. All the way through, each step, he had a choice to make. Do I operate by those things that I know Yahweh operates? Do I act like a godly man in this moment? Or do I do it my way? And Joseph continuously chose God's way. How you move determines where you'll go. In each one of those steps, when Potiphar's wife seduced him, he could have said, yeah, good-looking woman, I'm a good-looking man, I'm doing my thing. But he chose God's way. In the prison, he could have chose his own way. He could have been gloomy and I'm in prison, sulk there, rot there, probably die there. But that's not what he did. He acted as an honorable man, even in prison. Because when he rolled his foot, he trusted God. At this step, that step, he acted godly. And because he did that, these steps added up to going to where God took him to be so he could actually save his family. His destiny was determined by each step. But did Joseph know the end? This is my point about planning. Did Joseph know? He had no idea. He just knew what the next step was presented to him. Which way do I step? And he committed his way, his step, that moment to God, each and every moment, each step. And it eventually led him to God's destiny for him. But that wasn't God. It wasn't, nowhere do we have a record in Genesis of, you know, Joseph having to remind himself of the dreams he had way back when he was a kid. That's not how it worked. Oh, but I had that dream. How come it's not being fulfilled? What do I do to fulfill that dream? We live in an age where it's all about our own dreams. And I think we need to submit our ways, our steps to God, and he will take us to the dreams that he has for us. Like that day with my puppy. There's a passage in James. I'm looking at the time, trust me. James chapter 4. And I'm going to back it up a little bit. James chapter 4, starting in verse 13. This is about planning. James says this, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go up into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit." See, that's a plan. It's a good plan. Sounds like a plan. "Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance." Basically, I got this, God. Don't need you. You see, when I say that, when we do those kind of things, we're acting, in those moments, I may as well be an atheist. I act like an atheist. God isn't interested in the little things. And by little things, I don't mean you lost your keys and he's going to find them for you. That's not what I'm meaning by that. What I mean is he cares about every step, the little steps. Will I operate in integrity today? In this moment, Will I choose God's way or will I choose my way? And I often, when I'm dealing with people on this, they say, well, I don't have peace about that. And what I hear is, I'm just waiting for the emotions to catch up with my brain. Like I actually know the reason why I shouldn't do that, but I haven't got peace yet. It's like, right? Or I know the decision God would really have me do, but it doesn't make me feel right good. See, I'm sure that there were times where Joseph could have chosen what felt better, but he chose the harder road. And by doing so, God took him to the man he always intended Joseph to be. Like I said, he was already on a path to being entitled, snotty little brat. And God reset it. But here's the passage in James that I really want us to look at. Verse 17. "So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." This is the momentary, moment-by-moment, play-by-play life that we're talking about. Do we know what the right thing to do is? And that goes right back to my original question. Do you really truly believe that God has your best interest in mind? Because I think often we think if I do the right thing, it's not going to go right. Like when we lie, what are we doing really? We're protecting ourselves because we think if I tell the truth, it's not going to go well for me. So I better tell a lie. Like when I, you know, ask my kids, who did that? There's always another person in my house. I don't know. I don't know who always does it. But I know this, that when we know what the right thing to do is, and we don't do it, it's because we're not committing our ways to the Lord. That step. So I'm going to close with this, because I'm going to tie it back to the fret not yourself. See, our God is a walker. Our God is a walker. Jesus, when he was here on earth, walked everywhere. He walked all over Judea, from Galilee down to Jerusalem. Like, he walked all over the place. He was a walker. Here's the interesting thing. In all of the New Testament, in the record of the Gospels, I don't think you, I challenge you, there's no record of Jesus ever being in a hurry. Never once. I don't think he ever hurried anywhere. His pace was walking. And one of Paul's most famous statements, he loves this idea of walking. It's how you walk. But when you walk, you take steps. It's one foot in front of the other. A walking pace is a pace that just places a foot in front of the other. And it takes you to where you want to go. How you move determines where you go. Will you commit your steps to God so he orders them? You have a choice every single time. And then his sovereign plan for your life comes to pass. So we marry our will to God's plan each step of the day. I want to close with this. I just want to say, we're in a transition time. We all know this. And there are decisions that have to be made. And there are things that we're going to have to walk through together as a congregation. But there's also things in your personal lives, I know, that there are decisions you have to make every day. And you have to make those decisions as you step, each step of the way. But I want to challenge us this morning that as we take each one of those steps, make a decision, like I say. So you make a decision, you make them fully by the Spirit of God. Galatians chapter 6, or Galatians chapter 5 ends with, after the fruit of the Spirit, with this statement. And here's where I do like the NIV, because it says, keep in step with the Spirit. Will we keep in step with the Spirit? Will you keep in step with the Spirit? Pray with me. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the little journey that we took this morning through your word. Father, I just ask that you would be with each person who's listening today, watching, or here in the sanctuary. Father, as we prepare for communion this morning, Lord, would even those things be a step towards you? Lord, would each step, every time we put our weight on that step, Lord, would they be fully committed to you? Will you be in our moments, Lord? Be in our lives, Lord. And so, Father, I ask that you would do that in the very powerful name of Jesus. Amen.